Would you turn with me, please, to Hosea chapter 11 tonight as we continue in our message from this morning for fathers specifically, but for all of us as we reflect upon the great love of our Father for Israel and His great love for us as sinners. We said that this particular passage of Scripture is the love chapter of the Old Testament. It clearly presents to us God's great love for His people, the extent to which He went after His people to draw them back unto Himself. And we shared with you about four or five different ways in which God's love was demonstrated this morning. I want to reread this passage again, and then I want to remind you of the things that we shared with you this morning, and then we will get into our study tonight and the remainder of this particular chapter as we consider our Father's great love, or a subtitle, Love So Amazing. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, or taught them how to walk, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture that describes to us your great love for Israel, your discipline and chastening of Israel when she would not obey, and yet in the spite of all of the discipline and the chastening, your great love in restoring her back to her rightful position as your wife. We ask, dear Father, that you would use this passage to speak to our hearts about your great love. Father, I think sometimes that we think of love not in the context of the Scripture, but in the love of the context of this world, and there are two different kinds of love, not even in the same category with each other. And I pray that we might get a glimpse of your great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, your Son died on Calvary's tree that we might have forgiveness of that sin. That same love was demonstrated toward Israel. And we pray to our Heavenly Father that we might take that as fathers, as a message of how we are to characterize our homes. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I share with you this morning, first of all, the Lord's displaying of His love by delivering His people out of Egyptian bondage. They were in bondage in Egypt. The Egyptians had taken them captive when they had grown to such size that put the Egyptians in fear. They believed that the Israelites were going to outnumber them and overwhelm them. And so they said, let's put them into bondage and make them work, make them build buildings for us, and we'll keep them under wraps. And so that's exactly what happened. The torture, the difficulty was tremendous. The people cried out to God. God was merciful to Israel, and He raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. And here we find that deliverance from bondage and the gift of freedom that was given to them being delivered. And over again in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses reminded the people that they were to remember their deliverance from Egypt. Over and over, 14 times in the book, he says to remember the deliverance from Egypt. Why? Because it was a demonstration of God's great love for His people. Don't ever forget, Israel, God loves you. God has delivered you in the past. He will deliver you in the future. But what He wants from you is your love. Isn't that what a husband desires from his wife? Isn't that what a wife desires from her husband, is to be loved? That's all that God has ever desired from Israel, is that she might love Him. And yet, for these thousands of years, she has lived in disobedience. She has made her own religion, Judaism. It's a religion that mixes, as he says here, it mixes the worship of Jehovah. Look with me down here in verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One is in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They had the Holy One of Israel, and then they mixed the Holy One of Israel with their own belief system. Combination of the Canaanite religion, combination of their own thinking, and they put together today a Zionist message of the land without God. They want the land. They want to have the land, but they won't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Jesus Christ is God. You cannot have God, the Father, without having God, the Son. There are a lot of people today that talk about God, the Father. God, the Father. But I want to tell you something. You can't have the Father unless you embrace the Son. That's why in Psalm 2, He told Israel, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. That word kiss there was a sign of allegiance. Give your allegiance to the Son, lest He, the Father, be angry. Jesus Christ said over and over again that the only way to the Father was by Him. And yet what did Israel do? He is not the Messiah. The Messiah did not come to die. The Messiah came to give us the land and to run out the Romans so that we could have the land to ourselves. They were looking for a political leader. They weren't looking for a Savior. And that's what we're looking for today. Have you not noticed? The people of America are not looking for a spiritual Messiah to deliver them. They want a political leader that's going to solve the economic problems. That's what Greece is looking for today. They're looking for somebody that's going to deliver them out of the mess without austerity measures. Isn't that interesting? Is it possible? No! You cannot spend yourself into oblivion and yet somehow come up on top. What they're looking for, people give us money so we can continue our lifestyle. And so the elections today was basically a referendum on what kind of a Savior they wanted. Do they want one to really change the economy and bring it back, or somebody that will let them continue to have their government handouts and be able to continue doing what they want to do without having the austerity measures that they've been talking about over the recent months? By the way, the whole thing is going to collapse like a deck of cards. You watch. Just an amazing thing to see. The European common market was supposed to be the savior of Europe. And what has it done? It's fallen to pieces. The only strong economy on that side of the world is the Islamic economies. Okay, write this down. We've said this so many times. This confederacy of nations in the end times, I don't think it centers out of Europe. I think it centers out of the Islamic countries because they've got the money. They have the trillions of dollars. They've got a banking system that's second to none today. They can get money around the world in places you never even heard of. They can have it there within days and it not go through a banking system electronically. They've got a system that's just remarkable today. They can fund what they want. You know why Syria has been able to continue on bombing its people? Islamic money is pouring into that country. It's coming in from Iran. It's coming in from Russia, which is an Islamic supporter. It's just amazing to see this, folks. The world is being set up for the Antichrist. It's being set up for the Antichrist. Who is going to be able to solve all of this? Who is going to bring everybody together? Who's going to be able to solve the trillions of dollars of debt that we have? Now, why are all the nations of the earth in debt? Isn't it interesting? Have you ever asked yourself the question? This week they had a listing of all the countries of the world. There is not one country in this world that's not in debt. And the countries that are doing the best, they have lower debt. Well, maybe Norway. They've got oil money. All right. I misspoke on that. Most of the countries of the world are in serious debt. All right. And we owe $16 trillion going on $17 trillion. And they're talking about we need to pump more money into the economy. Where's it going to come from? We've got a stack of cards. And we've been stacking for years, building our little deck, our house of cards. And one of these days, God's just going to go, poof, it's all going to fall down. And then from the ashes will come the Antichrist. And he'll come up, I've got the solution. We're going to start all over again, all across the world. And we're going to establish a government that will rule the world. And everybody will say, our Savior has come. And Israel will look and say, our political Messiah has come. The one we've been looking for. The one that will give us peace and security. And it will be a false Messiah. 3.5 years later, he will butcher a pig, offer it in the temple in Jerusalem, and there'll be a holy war against Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble will unfold in the last 3.5 years. Now, this passage right here looks beyond that. Looks beyond all of that and brings us out to the end. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. That's the testimony of Israel in the end. God is going to raise up His people. Now, the Lord also displayed His love by bringing Israel into a covenant relationship. God has not stopped the covenant. If God were to stop the covenant with Abraham, all right, please understand this. If He were to break His covenant with Abraham and with Moses and with David, then we have no hope. You know, I don't have any hope. If He's a covenant-breaking God, but He has kept every jot and tittle. That's why there will be an Israel, that the church is not Israel. God has His three people. Paul clearly delineated them in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. They are the Jews, they are the Gentiles, and they are the church of God. Three groups in history. All right? God has a plan for each one of them. Do you know that God has a plan for all the Gentile nations? Do you know that God has a plan for the church? God has a plan for Israel? God can have more than one plan. But the replacement theologians of this day, the Free Presbyterians and the Presbyterians, have this replacement theology that God has done away with Israel. He's all done with them. And now He's got a brand new group called the church. Then God's a liar. Because He said He would keep His people. He would preserve them. Just because there seems to be gaps in our minds does not mean there's a gap in God's. With Him, 1,000 years is what? One day. That's a long gap, isn't it? If 1,000 years with God is one day, we need to get our thinking straightened up. We need to understand He's God. He made a promise with Abraham, covenant relationship. He will keep that promise. And He said that one day Todd Brainerd would be delivered from this body of death. This body's going to die someday. I have diabetes. I may die sooner than some. I don't know what God has planned for me, but I know one day I'm going to have a new body. It's going to be delivered from that. And I'll be able to stand with Him, and I'm going to have a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not pie in the sky. That's the truth, and I cling to that. That's part of my salvation. Amen? That's part of our salvation. We're going to have a new body. Well, I kind of like this body. People standing in front of mirrors. What's that? Just wait. I watch these guys that come out here to the ballpark, these muscle builders. They never wear large shirts. They never do that. And they walk out here. I saw one, he walked like an ape. He's walking out there. He was so big that when he sat down like this, his arms stuck out like that. Okay? Now, you know what? When God was handing out muscles in heaven, He missed me. I don't have them. And I just do not envy those people. Bless their heart, I'm glad that they can lift 400 pounds. I'm glad that they can run like a speeding arrow. They've got all these things, but I want to tell you something. When they get old, they're going to be just as flabby as me. You know? I remember Jack LaLanne. They had him on. Remember Jack LaLanne from the 1950s, the muscle builder? Did you see him right before he died? You know what he wore? He wore mechanics outfits. Always appeared in his last 20 years in mechanics outfits because his muscles had gotten so flabby that they were disgusting. So he covered himself up completely. Covered up. Where was all that might and strength? It was gone. It had disappeared with time. All of the carrot juice drinks that he drank, all the protein shakes, all right? All the red meat that he ate to build those muscles, when he was 95 years old, they were all gone, shriveled up. That's what happens. Now, what you're going to put your stock in? All right, I tell this to the teenagers all the time. Don't put your stock in this physical body. Okay? You can dye your hair. You can have multiple surgeries. You can tie it up in the back of your neck if you want to make it tight. But I want to tell you something. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. And you might come along and while you're laying in your casket and pull your skin and it may bounce back like a rubber band because you've had so many surgeries to keep it all tight. But you're going to be just as dead. And you know what that body's going to need? If that body is resurrected unto death, it's going to burn in hell forever and ever. But wouldn't it be better to put your stock in heaven? You may not have much now, but when you get to heaven, you're going to have everything you need. And it's going to be glorious. Who knows? I might even have muscles in heaven. Shock everybody. Okay? I don't know. But I do know this. It's going to be a glorious body. Why? Because God promised it to me in His Son. That's a glorious promise. God promised He'd take care of Israel. I'm just simple enough to believe that God made a promise with Abraham. He's going to keep it. And I think it's wrong, it's heresy to say that the church is something that God said was something else. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Israel is Jehovah's bride. Don't get the two mixed up. Now, let's move on. We found out this morning that the Lord displayed His great love by teaching Abraham how to walk. What a beautiful picture, is it not? Of a father teaching their little child how to walk. And that's what God did with Ephraim. Show every little step out of Egypt all the way to the promised land. God was with His children every step of the way to bring them into that glorious land. Picture of His love. The Lord displayed His love by restoring the nation's strength after times of judgment. Healing is mentioned here in verse 3. But they knew not that I healed them. Picture of a person that's there laying. Maybe that has a disease or laying unconscious, and yet God's standing there, taking care of them, providing the healing that they need. Just like the Good Samaritan took the man that was passed out on the side of the road and was dying, and took out the oil and poured in the oil and the wine, and lifted that individual up onto his donkey and brought him back into town and paid the hotel there to take care of the person till he came back. And if there was anything that was owing, he would take care of it. That's the picture that's given to us here. That's love. That's love. I do not understand a generation today where somebody can fall down in the street and dozens of people just keep walking by and never stop to find out what's wrong. Something's wrong. That's not natural love, is it? If somebody could fall down and get hurt and no one go and care, it's normally in the big cities. They just keep walking. Well, they're used to seeing people passed out in the street. You know, there's something missing in the heart these days. But God doesn't miss. God takes care of you and He takes care of me. And no matter what comes along the pathway of life, He's going to be with us, the great physician, if He chooses to take His servants home to be with heaven. The great physician has still done His work, amen. He's delivered and brought them into His presence where He'll care for them for all eternity. Oh, God is so good. And yet Israel did not recognize their Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah the healer. Such treatment as God bestowed upon them was more than even Moses, with his great love for his people, the great intercessor of Israel, was able to manifest. Then we looked at the agricultural scene, the picture here of a farmer with his animals. And the picture here is of God taking care of His people. He drew them, verse 4, with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. We saw the careful use of the cords. He drew His people in love. He didn't drag them. He didn't push them. He didn't drive them. He didn't pull them. He did not drive them as animals, but pulled them or took them and drew them with bands of love. Love is much more powerful than force. The picture here is of reins, not for tugging, but rather for holding and walking beside. What a picture is given. I remember as a child, we went up to my uncle's house up in Ohio, and he had several horses. My Uncle Ronnie loved horses. He had several ponies that we would ride on. And I remember my sister got on one. I think his name was Cowboy. Is that right? They had one little pony that was named Cowboy, and he was named appropriately because when my sister was put on his back, that pony took off running. And I remember that thing taking off down to the end of pasture. My sister was hanging on for dear life. And I think my mom, the last words were, "Let go!" And she tumbled off the pony, and that pony just kept on going. And I will never forget my Uncle Ronnie. He took off after that pony, and he got on. My Uncle Ronnie was taller than Dad. He was about 6'2", 6'3". And he got on that pony, and he ran it up and down the fence row. Up and down. His legs were just a-bouncing off the ground. And that pony came back and said, "All right, Missy, let's get on." Put him on there, and that pony was just barely going. He took all the sap out of him, okay? He wasn't going to put up with that. But my Uncle Ronnie loved his animals. He loved his horses and his Shetland ponies and his mule. And he took care of them. Every day he'd go out there, he'd be feeding them, and he'd take them out in the pasture, let them run around. He'd ride on top of them. There was a special love that he had. And that love is pictured here with God with His people, taking care of them, taking the yoke off so that He could feed them. What a picture is given to us. Now we get to verses 5 through 7 here. The Lord displayed His love by His long-suffering. This is one that we need to meditate on. Verses 5 through 7 here tells how the Lord put up with all of Israel's foolishness. He says unto them in verse 5, "He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king." In other words, Assyria was going to be the new Egypt. They were going to go back into captivity this time, but it wasn't going to be to Egypt. It was going to be to Assyria, where they were going to have to suffer because they refused, as it says here, to repent. They refused to return, verse 5. You know, that's such a sad commentary. To call somebody back. Don't go down that road. That's the road to destruction. I think about Pilgrim's Progress and the story. That is such a beautiful story that the Lord gave to Bunyan that we have today. It tells how God loved this man, Christian, as he would become to be called, and how he journeyed down the pathway and how God sent messengers along the way. Now, the devil sent some too. Don't forget that. But God sent a messenger by the name of Evangelist. Remember that from the story? They came alongside of him and steered him off the wrong pathway and steered him back up on the right pathway so he could have his burden delivered from him. Aren't you thankful for the people that God sent in your life to tell you about the Savior, to steer you away from the wrong pathway, and to point you unto the Lord Jesus Christ? I had a lot of messengers in my life. My mom and dad, my grandmother, Dr. Hobbs, Mrs. Hobbs, Mr. Woods. I could go down the list of all the people that were in my life that were calling me to leave the path of sin and come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful in 1978, 14-year-old boy, that I got that matter settled once and for all. God sends His messengers, and He calls you to return back to Him. Oh, there's some folks maybe here tonight. God's calling you. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But don't forget, the devil's calling too. And he says, "You don't need Jesus. You just come after me and we'll have fun. We're going to have the time of our life. You can do anything you want to do in my world. Nobody says no in my world." Isn't that interesting? No, you say no around people and they break out into hives. They just don't like it. I have to deal with people from all sorts of different things, from school perspective, from church perspective, from yak perspective. And when you come up with a no, immediately you're hated. When you have to say no, I'm sorry. I had to say no to a lady who called, who had a granddaughter that had gone out for tryouts for All-Star team, and she didn't make it. And she wanted me to call that coach and tell him to put her granddaughter on the team. And I said, two-letter word, I said no. She didn't make the cut for tryouts. We're going to respect what the coach has said. Well, I don't think that's right. It's broken her heart. I said, well, did you read to her the letter that we sent that said it was an honor just to be nominated for getting to play? That was the honor. And whether they got to play or not, they were nominated. When you have several kids, they can only pick so many. I mean, do the math. You know, when you go to a tryout and you see 25 kids and you know they're only picking 12, why would you automatically assume they're picking mine? Why would you set yourself up for disappointment? What you do is you bring your daughter alongside and say, come here, honey. Listen, you may not make it onto this team. Do you understand? You may not make it. I want you to get out there. I want you to try your hardest. I want you to hit the ball. I want you to catch the ball. But if they tell us that you're not on the team, we're going to be just as proud of you because you tried hard. And we'll go back home and we'll have our summertime. But no, you know what they do? You're going to make the team. You're going to make the team. You're going to make the team. I know you're going to make the team. And if you don't make the team, Grandma's going to take care of it. And so that's what they told the child. Grandma was going to take care of it. So Grandma calls me, and she burns me out. You're going to go and tell that coach. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. We're going to respect the coach's decision. We're never going to bring our daughter back up here again, granddaughter back up here, you know. I said, well, please don't make a quick decision based upon this. I said, we did everything we said we would do in the letter. And I'm sorry you didn't read it carefully to get that all together, but I'm sorry, move on. Now, she'll be back next year. She'll think about it, and she'll realize that she promised too much. Listen, don't promise too much. Only God can do that. Amen. God can promise too much. Why? Because He's got all the power of heaven behind Him. But I don't. As a dad, I don't. I can't promise my kids everything in the world. All I can promise them is that God loves them and that they need the Lord Jesus Christ and that He has promised that if they'll trust in Him, they can spend all eternity with heaven and they'll have all the riches of glory. And they'll walk on streets of gold. I may not be able to give them this world, but I can give them the next through Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. But we spend all of our time, I'm going to set you up in business, son. I'm going to make sure you go out of here and you're going to succeed in life. Listen, give them the things that make them succeed with God. Now, it's wonderful to teach your children how to do a craft. I think that's important. Kids need to know how to use their hands. They ought to be able to know what a screwdriver is for and what a pair of pliers is for and what's a hammer's for and be able to use it. We need to teach them those kind of things. We need to teach them how to be smart with their money and not be spendthrifts and blow all their money. You know, you give a kid a 20 and they come back with the quarter and all they were supposed to go out for was ice cream. You know, I've taken a lot of young people over the years. And I remember back in the 1980s, we took the kids out for ice cream, and one of the kids had $30 in their pocket, and they spent all 30 of it at the thing. I told them, you don't need that much ice cream. You know what they were doing? They were out in the parking lot hurling it up. They were out in the parking lot hurling all $30 of it. How does that taste? You never remember what it was like going down. But you sure remember what it was like coming up. Okay? Now, that was foolish. That was just foolish, blowing all that money. And you try to make it a teachable moment after they clean up their mess. You know, that's a teachable moment too. Listen, we've got to learn in these days that common sense is not old-fashioned. It's always going to be in with God. And we've got to get back to those kind of things. We're too busy trying to set our kids up for the future in this world and not preparing them for the future beyond this world. That's the biggest mistake you could make. So what if they've got a lot of money in the bank and they're going places? If they're bankrupt with God, they don't have anything. They have nothing. But to look back at their life and say, well, I had a lot of money, but you can't take anything with you. Did you hear about how they were having to, I may have told you this before, they had to put security guards outside of that singer's grave site because it was reported that she was buried with thousands of dollars of jewelry. What was her name, that singer that died back in the spring? I forget. What was that? Yeah, Whitney Houston. They had to put security guards at her grave site because grave robbers were already, they were already all over Facebook how they were going to come and they were going to dig her body up and they were going to get the wealth that she had. Can you imagine that? She tried to take it with her, but you can't. Grave robbers will get that. Listen, we need to be emphasizing what's important with our children. That's what a father who loves their children does. What's important? God displayed His love by daily actions and through long suffering. On more than one occasion, God could have destroyed the nation and started all over again. I think about that time whenever Moses came down from the mountain and the children of Israel were all running around. They didn't have any clothes on. And they were screaming and dancing and around the idol that they had made. And what did God say to Moses? Move out of my way. I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to start all over again. That's what He said in Exodus 32 and verse 10. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation, Moses. And what did Moses do? Moses said, O Lord, You've made a promise. You got to keep the promise. God wasn't planning on breaking His promise. He was expressing, though, His wrath. But He withheld. He was long-suffering. Oh, what a picture. When the journey became difficult, the Jews wanted to go back to default, which for them was Egypt. Isn't that interesting? You know, we've had to learn new words over the years with computers. RAM and ROM and I don't know all the words that you have to know these days. They've got, Adam introduced me to a new cable this week. I was just getting used to a USB cable, and now they've come out, what's that called, an HDMI cable? I never heard of it before. So I had to go looking for one so we could set up the laptop with the television out there so we could run the scores and the brackets and so forth like that. They're never going to run out of the alphabet when it comes to new things to learn. But I remember, whenever I was in college, learning about default settings. Whenever a computer comes from the factory, it comes with certain default settings. Now, you can go in and change them and make that computer work for you like you want it to work. You can change the screen if you don't like the nice beach scene that's on there that it comes with. You can change it and you can put a palmetto bush on there. Or you can put your cat or your dog. Or you can put whatever you want on there. You can change it. But I want to tell you something. You know what's funny? Electrical storm comes up, power goes out, that thing will pop back to default most times. The old computers used to. I remember having to reset the old computer that I had all the time. Power would shut off, and next thing you know, I'd back to starting gate, have to start all over again. Default. That's going back to what you know. Israel would go back to what she knew. Whenever she was faced with an obstacle, I want to go back to Egypt. Oh man, it was so great there. We had fish and onions and leeks. Man, it was great living there. It was. They were crying out to God, deliver us out of here. What was so great about it? They went back to default. What's your default, by the way? You know, if you're a true child of God, God's changed the default settings forever. Isn't that wonderful? When He saved you by His grace, He changed the default. You don't go back to the kingdom of Satan if you're truly His child. But some people love to go back to the kingdom of Satan. What does that tell us? They never had their default settings changed. They just go right back to the same way of living. Oh, they'll come with you for a little while. They want to adopt your belief system for a while. Oh, we've seen them over the years. They can adapt to just about anything. They'll fit in and go for a while. They'll shout amen every once in a while. We've had a lot of ameners over the years. We've had a couple of women ameners in the past. I remember as a child, there was a woman that used to come and visit. Amen! Amen! You know, and she was amening all the time, bless her heart. There's been a lot of people that could amen, but when they went back home, they lived like the devil. They went back to default. And that's what Israel did. They went back to default. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. No, remember Egypt, what I delivered you from. We've been in the ministry long enough to see people come around and begin to grow and then go right back to the way they were before they came out of Egypt, so to speak. That was their default position. Now, Christ will not let you go back. He won't let you go back. I think we need more preaching today about the sin unto death. I don't think people realize God's not going to let you go on. He loves you too much. Whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. Be times. That's an old-fashioned way of saying a lot. That's what He does. He loves you. He's not going to let you keep going down that pathway. And if you just keep on mule-headed going down that pathway, He'll take you on home. Say, enough of that. I've had enough of that. We'll just bring you on home. We've already seen that some of the references to Egypt in the book of Hosea refer to the new bondage of Assyria, and that's what God promised them. You're going to go back to Assyria. You refused to repent, so the nation had to go back into captivity. They made plans without consulting God, so the defenses would fail before the invaders. The only time they called upon God was when they got in trouble, and over the years God had been so gracious and merciful and helped them out, but that had come to an end now. That had come to an end. That's it. I'm not doing it anymore. The Lord displayed His faithfulness and His love through His promises. You know, what a picture, a God that keeps His promises. What a revelation we have in verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adma? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. The turmoil in God's heart. The turmoil over His Son. Kind of like the father, is it not, of the prodigal son in the Gospels? Don't you know there were many nights he couldn't sleep wondering where his youngest boy was? Been a lot of parents over the years that have gone down that same road. I wonder what my boy is doing tonight. He took all of the money and he's gone into the far country. I wonder where he's sleeping tonight. I wonder if he remembers the teaching that I gave to him whenever he was a young boy in the house. And you know what? The prodigal did remember. The prodigal came back home. You know what he said to himself when he was down there in the pigsty, in the mud and the muck, fighting the pigs over the food that was being delivered? Can you imagine that? Let the Bible live. We tell Bible stories, and it's just like, whoop, whoop out. Can you imagine going out and wrestling a hog for supper? That's how low it had gotten in that boy's life. And he got up after losing a battle with a big pig, and he said, you know what? My servants have everything they need. My dad's servants have everything they need. I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to beg my daddy to let me be one of those servants. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. Just so I can be in the house again. I'll be one of his servants. I'll do it. I can't keep doing this. And that's what Israel's going to do one day. She's going to turn to her Savior, whom she has pierced, and she's going to say, my God and my King. The prodigal will come home. God is faithful to His promises. That father was standing outside the gate. And he looks out over the plains and he sees his son coming back. He'd stood out there many a night watching the sunset, looking for that boy to come home. And there he was. And you know, that father didn't go out and chew him out and said, I told you it was going to happen. I told you so. No, he welcomed with open arms that son when he came back. And he pulled the ring that was in his garment, pulled it out and put it on his finger. Took the robe that he was wearing and he put it around his son. He ordered the fatted calf to be killed and supper prepared because his youngest boy had come home. Let me tell you something. That's the picture of our God. That's the kind of love that He has. But the point is this, you've got to come home. The prodigal has to come home. Now, the Lord displayed His love by the hope of future restoration, verses 10 through 12. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When He shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Here's a picture, verse 11. Think in your mind. God roars and the birds go flying. You've seen enough programs on the animal planet. When a lion roars, you see the birds take off from the trees. That's the picture that's given here. God's going to call His people from all the nations of the earth when He roars, and they're going to come flying back to Israel, the land. That's the picture. I'm going to restore you back to your land of promise. I'm going to do that because I love you. Often in the Scriptures, you will find a declaration of judgment immediately followed by a promise of hope. Isn't God wonderful? God had to judge our sins on His Son on the cross. But what's the message of hope? If I turn to Him and I receive that righteousness, I can be made like His Son. And I can spend all eternity with Him because He's changed my heart. With the judgment comes the promise of hope. Hosea looks ahead to the end times when Israel will be gathered together from all the nations of the earth, brought to their own land, cleansed of their sins, and established in their own kingdom. In the past, God roared like a lion when He judged the nation. Matter of fact, two places in Hosea, it speaks of that. Chapter 5 and verse 14, chapter 13 and verse 7. You can look them up later. But it speaks of God roaring like a lion when He judged the nation. But in the future, His roar will call His people back to their land. Like birds loose from the cage, the people of Israel will swiftly fly to their own land, and God will settle them in their homes. Verse 11. Meanwhile, God is long-suffering with His people, as He is with all sinners. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the call of love right there. There's no other way to express love than to say the words, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. If you want to know what love is, you have to know a person. And if you're here tonight, God loves you with His everlasting love. It is a love that knows no bound. It's a love that demanded a price. Sin has to be paid for. And that love required the death of His Son and the shedding of His blood that we might have forgiveness of our sin. But that love, that same love that crucified His Son, was the same love that brought His body back forth the third day, glorious in its resurrection. And He ascended to heaven. And you and I can have new life in Him through the Father's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that, next word's key, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tonight He's drawing with cords of love. Are you fighting against it? Are you fighting against the drawing of His love? If you do that, you do to your own apparel. You're sinning against His love. May God cause you to give in to Him, give in to His love, and may He redeem you by His grace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this wonderful passage. How beautiful it is of how God throughout the ages with Israel was calling her to come to Him. Pictured as a son, pictured as a wife, pictured in so many different ways in the Old Testament, Father. Your great love has been shown, often spurned, but always shown. And Your love is being shown forth tonight. The message of the gospel goes forth. There may be those here tonight, maybe it's a young person, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a mom or a dad or someone who's been in religion for all their lives and yet they realize tonight they're without Christ. Oh, Lord God in heaven, how awful it would be to let a churchgoer just continue on going to church, yet never come to saving knowledge of Thee, never know that love. I pray that You would work in our hearts tonight, that Your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin and might show forth the Savior, Jesus Christ, as the only one that can atone for sin. And may they call upon Him tonight before it's too late. Father, bless Your Word. Encourage Your saints. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.